We've gone through a lot of change recently. An awful lot of, obviously, things have been happening in the news, a lot of things have been going on, and it's quite dramatic. And you hear speak to some of the really little ones in Blast on Friday, 7, 8, 9-year-olds, and they think there's so much going on, and they're asking, starting to ask a few questions, you know, what does it all mean, and why is it all happening, and is it all happening really fast, and all this sort of thing. And I think today we live in an age of freedom. Apparently in the West we've got freedom of speech. We live in a free world. We can say what we like to who we like, we can be who we like, as long as you say the right thing to the right person and fit in the right box. So there's lots of rules still about and lots of things. But even in the times we live in today, it's still really complicated and really sometimes embarrassing maybe to talk about a very, very simple emotion, and talk about love. How often do we talk about love? We often talk about people hating each other. We talk about people who don't get on. We talk about people who talk about others. We talk about everything except love. And I was wondering, why is it so hard? Why is it so complicated? This incredibly powerful and strong and massive emotion that God's given us, why is it so hard to talk about love? You know, people feel embarrassed to say, I love you. You know, or perhaps to tell someone else that, you know, I love my wife, my son, my daughter. I say it as often as I can. But certainly not in public. And certainly not from the pulpit. That's really embarrassing. But why should that be? Why should that be? It's this very strange thing. Whoever it might be, it's a difficult thing to say. Love is still a little bit, even in today's world, it's still a little bit of a taboo subject to talk about. Talk about everything except love, because that's just weird. So I was thinking, okay, what's the first thing that springs to mind when you talk in the secular world? It's going to be hearts, chocolates, flowers, all that sort of stuff. Something you want to give someone to show how much we care. That's what love is, isn't it, really? A symbol or a gift or something tangible someone can feel and see and touch. For the most part, of course, love has also got a massive, massive impact today by the media. More so with social media. Because they're kind of telling you what love should be. And it's totally skewed from what it actually is. The media tries to make love look like something they want it to look like and not what it's actually supposed to look like. So, if we listen to the world, love is still the most important thing to have in your life. But equally, it can be the worst thing to have in your life. It can cause the greatest heartache, the greatest pain. So I was looking at this, thinking, how can I put this in context? And I thought, well, even Shakespeare himself, no, I know, not literature at all, but I was reading about Shakespeare. There's a phrase, I can't remember what it was in, but it said, love can be a force that can make us feel alive, but can kill us too. So it's such a massive, massive force, an incredible emotion, I say. Now, if you listen to the world today, for the most part, let's say the most important thing you can have in your life is love. Doesn't matter if the world will tell you at least. Doesn't matter if you've got that much money. Doesn't matter if money can't buy you love. All the slogans that come with it. And that's great. That's good. Trouble is, people listen to the world. People generally respond to what they're being told. See, the world's taken love and twisted it and skewed it and changed it and adapted it to what they think it should be and what they want it to fit with. Same with anything, really. So, even strong, faithful Christians today say, yeah, love is great, but we've got to be careful because it can cause all sorts of problems and all sorts of damage. Well, actually, no, God's given you this incredible emotion. Who are we to stand and change that? Who are we to say we should be guarded against it? Shouldn't we, as a Christian, accept love is an incredible thing? How should we react to it? Unfortunately, people are very, very heavily influenced by what they see. I did a study a while back about emotions and sort of how people react to things, and sight is one of the biggest ways people respond. They see something and they accept it as the truth, whatever that might be. And they become influenced by it, and they read about it, and then sometimes people's view of love can be skewed by their own experiences, how they've been brought up, the things they've had, the circumstances they've gone through. People might say, oh, love is a horrible thing. You know, it doesn't exist. I come from a horrible background. It's terrible. I don't want to be in love ever again. Other people might think love is the best thing ever. I do. Just in case. But yeah, depending on your circumstances, your background, your history, it's just view of love can be. In Europe and UK, of course, modern day love has become associated with very, very different things. Very different things. It's becoming more and more accepted of free love. We all know what that means. You know, love without limitations between anyone, anything. The way you like with it, really. Love is what it is. And we all understand love was intended by God. And it's been skewed and it's been adapted. We get that. That's a given. So, it's easy, isn't it, to look at the world and lose hope and wonder, yeah, has the world really got any love left in it at all? Does anybody love each other anymore? Or are they all generally out getting to their own what they want? Well, fortunately, and I say on a massively general level, it's generally accepted that still today, once you've found the right person, once you've found the one, you should hold on to them. Which is still a really moral thing. It's not depending on who the one is, of course. But the general acceptance is, once you've found the one, hold on to them. Do everything you can to keep them. You know, never run out of conversation. Always be romantic. Make sure you do the right things around the house. You know, washing the dishes, doing what they ask of you, even if it's unreasonable. Have a good job so you can support them, you know. Never be ill. Never remain a strong person all the time. All of this is really, really hard. You listen to the world today. How can you possibly love someone like that all of the time? That's a really hard thing to do. In society, is demanding that you toil, you struggle, you work as hard as you possibly can to love somebody. And that's not what love was intended to be at all. What does it actually mean to love someone today, I wonder? So if you have your Bibles with you, turn to 1 John 4, and I'll start at verse 16 through to 19. So 1 John 4, verse 16 to 19. Says, we have known and believe that the love of God. We have known and believe that the love God has to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. You see, love is a fundamental characteristic of who God is. Everything God does, is driven by love. The love for us, the love for his people. Of course, that takes many different forms, as it did in the Bible, as it does today. You've got affectionate love, you've got friendship love, you've got desire, you've got physical love. All these different forms existed back then, as they do now. Of course they do. However, the form that love takes, that's the most important one to look at, and the most important one to remember, and the most important one to recognise, is the love God has. The benevolent, the unconditional, the love that seeks the best for each and every one of us. The love that's at work in us, even when we ignore him, even when we turn away, even when we don't want anything to do with him, even when we decide we're going to do things on our own, he's still there, he's still loving us. Now, obviously, the most famous love of all, I guess, really, God openly displayed this for us, didn't he, when he sent Christ to the cross. That was an incredible, almost indescribable act of love. On our behalf, he sent him on our behalf. Which is never likely to be repeated ever again. See, we don't have to work to maintain the relationship. We don't have to do all these things that the world tells us we have to do. God's there, and he loves us for who we are, where we are, and when we are. All the time, constantly. We don't have to be worthy to receive it. Christ has done all that. He's made the way for us. We don't have to work to maintain it. It's a free gift. A free gift of grace. And summed up in Romans 5:8. Romans 5:8 says, God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That rolls off the tongue, and we've heard it time and time and time again. And I've said it before, and I'll say it again. You read lots of verses of the Bible. Some are very, very famous. Some we could probably reel off parrot fashion. How much do we actually listen to? It's a very short verse, Romans 5:8. That God commendeth his love in us. Love towards us in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. So God didn't wait for us. He didn't wait for us to say, oh goodness, I'm sorry, I forgot. Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't realise. Or I'm sorry, I wasn't there. He gave Christ for us while we were yet sinners, while we were walking the other way, while we were ignoring him, while we were turning away, while we didn't even know who God was. He sent Christ into the world. And that is what love truly is. You know, God looks on us and he says, I love you. He's not shy, he's not embarrassed, it's not odd, it's not weird. God says clearly, wholly and truly, I love you. When we go our own ways, when we ignore him, God turns around and says, look, don't worry, I love you. When we trip up, when we fall short, when we do things that we shouldn't do, when we go against him, God picks us up, he dusts us down, and what does he say? He says, I love you. He didn't wait for us to work out the word and turn back to him. God provided a way back, even though the world didn't want anything to do with him. He didn't wait for the world to completely destroy itself, turn itself inside out, and just completely go mad. He showed an act of love and compassion. His love is so great and is so intense that he sent this perfect, untouched, sinless Saviour into the world as a man to go through the same things every person on the earth has gone through, to experience the same experiences, yet to be so true to the Lord, so holy and so accurate and so full of love and compassion for the people on the earth that he was to go through what he went through. God is the source of love. He's the initiator of a loving relationship. We don't have to do anything. We just have to accept him as he is. We just have to look on the Lord Jesus Christ, understand who we are as sinners, and come before him and say, Lord, I need to accept your love. And it's a one-time deal. It's done. You don't have to worry about things of life. You know, God's love for us in Christ has resulted in us being born into a family. We're not on our own anymore. We're not struggling by ourselves anymore. We're a family. He didn't say, right, done, awesome, amazing official act, sorted, everybody's okay now, I'm not going to do anything else. He didn't sit back. He said, you know what? We've gone through all this, but I still love you. I love the world. Look what you did to my son. Look where you put him. Look what you put him through. Look where he is now. Look what you've done. Look all the stripes and the blood and the thorns and the nails. But I still love you. He wants to be part of our lives. He wants to spend time with us. He wants to lead us. He wants to direct us. He wants to help us. He wants to love us. 1 John 3 verse 1, again, a very popular verse, very easy one that rolls off the tongue. But how much do we actually understand it? Behold, what manner of love that the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. You look at that and you think, oh, nice, lovely. We should be called the sons of God. If God's saying we're a family, the all-powerful God that created the world, that created all that's in it, everything we see and touch and feel and everything about it, loves us as individuals, loves you and me and everyone else, as an individual. He wants to be part of our lives. He wants to be a family. Sons of God. If to love someone as God intended, to show what Christian loves in the world today, it's not just about doing the right thing by them. It's not, you know, making sure they're happy, having everything they could want. It means you'll be all nice and fluffy and just make sure everything's okay. It's not what it's about. It's not heart, flowers, chocolates, Valentine's, whatever else the world throws down that way. It's a lot, much, much more. A lot more. To love someone as God intended demands more of a response, of a sacrificial response. We put aside our own wants. We look to help, to support, to encourage, to lift up, to carry forward. Ultimately, true spiritual Christian love today points straight at the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to know how to love someone as a Christian, just look at the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to understand what he did and what he went through, just go to the Bible. Look at the record in his Acts. Understand how he approached people. How did he interact with people? How did he talk with people? He loved them first before he did anything else. You know, the lepers, the madmen, the sinners of the world, the Sadducees even the people that really actively went against them, he loved them. Loved them with a passion. So much so that he went to the cross and he died for them before they even knew who he was. So that's great. All that sounds easy and fine and dandy. Maybe it's quite heavy. Perhaps it's a difficult thing to do. It's quite a lot getting on there. And it's really hard. In today's world, I totally understand, it's really hard to love everyone in the family of God. Look around you. Exactly. It's a really hard thing to do, isn't it? You can't love every single person in that way. Not necessarily looking straight at me at the moment. But no, I mean, you can wander off. We can drift away. You can decide it's just too much. How can I possibly be the Lord Jesus Christ to every single person in the room? I can't do that. It's ridiculous. We can commit all manner of sin against the Lord. We can fall short in a walk. We can slide back. There's all sorts of things that can happen. But the very second we stop and turn around and say, you know what, Lord, I forgot, I'm sorry. It's fine. God says, you know what, I love you. Just come back into the family. Just come back into the fold. Don't worry about it. Romans 8:38. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature should be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Another one that rolls off the tongue slightly longer, but it's so. These verses mean so much. There's nothing in the world, once you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, there is nothing that can separate you from God. You can accept the Lord Jesus Christ, and then you can fall all the way back in. But that doesn't mean you're separated from the love of God. God still loves you. See, death won't stop the Lord from loving us. People often think death, oh, we're done. Kind of finished the race. Oh, you can relax a bit. Of course, we die. We move from this world into the heavenly world. And you might say, finish the race, like I say. But God doesn't stop loving us then, just because we've made it, just because we've crossed the threshold. God still loves us as much then as he does now. Life doesn't always go to plan. You trip, stumble, you might wander off, but God doesn't stop loving us. God's love is a fickle love, like the world's love is today, maybe. Some love is very fickle, you know. It's not conditional. It doesn't depend on anything. You accept the Lord Jesus Christ. God loves you. It's not obligatory. You don't have to accept him. He doesn't demand that the big stick saying, you have to love me, you have to love me. What he's saying is, I love you. Irrespective of where you are, I love you. It doesn't increase in size, it doesn't decrease in size. It's just a constant, fulfilling, intense love that God has for every single person on the earth. He loves us despite of who we are, not because of who we are. From the moment we were born, he loved us with this intensity. The things we go through, the things we do, the acts we carry out, he still loves us despite all of that. God's not just proud of what he's created in us. He looks down, he's not just proud of it. He's not simply pleased with the way things are turning out, the way, you know, the path we choose to take, the life we choose to lead, the decisions we make. He's not like, oh yeah, that's cool, that's fine, that's great. You know, he wants to help us steer in the right direction. He wants to help us move the right way, do the right things, act, be the right people in the world today. As a parent, you know, I just want the best for my children. As they grow up, you know, it sometimes drives me mad, and I'm sure that's the same across every family. But it doesn't mean I stop loving them. You know, I'm not going to stop them going off doing their own thing. Whatever direction they choose to go in, that's completely up to them. But they are part of everything I do. Every decision I make is usually based around them for the most part. And God's no different. Just wants to be part of our lives. Just wants to give us the best possible direction in life. He just wants to help us focus on the best possible things. Make the right decisions. He's not going to stop us from going off in the direction we want to go in. He's not going to prevent us from going down these different roads. He just wants to be part of it. And if that's what we choose to do, does that mean he loves us anymore, any less? No, not at all. He loves us wherever we are and whatever we're doing. When John wrote the letter we just read just then, he was overwhelmed with the intensity of this love. I did a little bit of background work as much as I could, and the word love, just in this letter alone, apparently, is used over 40 times. He's just completely blown his mind by how much God's love it actually is and what it means to him. He knew that the love, it gives the right perspective on life. He knew it frees you from the pressures that dominate the world. We're no longer obsessed with self-interest. We're no longer self-looking inward. We're no longer obsessed with prideful things. We're no longer obsessed with the things of the world, the things that are pushing us, the materialistic things. You know, we become more selfish. We focus more on God's values. It's a response to the love he gives us. God empowers us to do these things. He looks down on us and he says, I love you. I really want you to do these things because it's the best possible thing for you. That's not always what we think at the time. Sometimes we think, why? Sometimes we think, you know, how can I be going through this? But God's there all the time. And he's saying, this is the best possible thing. Again, in last we were talking with the youngsters. Sometimes you turn around and you think, hindsight's a wonderful thing. You've been through a horrible, horrible, desperate situation or particular trial or whatever it might be. How often is it that you look back on that when you've come through it? You think, I see now why. I see where the situation I'm in now, I wouldn't be in if I hadn't gone through that particular part. Of course, at the time, you don't see that, do we? We just see that what we're going through and how difficult it is. But God loves us wherever we are and wherever we're going. This love has real power, real depth, real action. It casts out fear. It overcomes worry. It overcomes doubt. It overcomes anxieties. This love is forgiving and kind. It's practical and it applies in every situation we face. It doesn't matter what we're going through. In fact, accepting God's love simply changes our lives. It's as simple as that. Now, I'm not going to stand here and say, oh, you know, if you're worried about something, you're not trusting God enough, or, you know, somebody going through a particular thing, is you must trust the Lord. Well, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, the more we depend on the Lord, the more we understand what this love is, and the more we understand what this love, how we apply this love to our lives and the things we're going through, and the more we recognize the fact that God is with us wherever we are, we will still have anxiety, we will still have fears, but not to the extent we would have. We put God in the box. You know, I'm going through this trouble, I'm going through this problem, I've got this issue. I put God in the box, I'm not going to talk to him, then it's going to be a whole lot worse. Without the love of God in our lives, we suffer for it. We look to the world for the answers, and we look into the worldly answers for all our problems and our cares, and for the most part, we're not going to find it. All we're going to find is more problems and more anxiety. The world is in a mess. It's been said from here time and time again, you've only got to switch on the news to understand that. Or even you've got to switch on the telly, you don't have to switch the news on these days. Why? Why? Because people are thinking, I want to do this on my own. I don't want God to be part of anything. I'm not having him lead my life. I don't really care if he loves me that much. I don't really care about anybody except myself. That's why the world's going the way it's going, because so many people in the world have got their own opinions and they're all trying to do their own thing. If they accepted God's love, if they knew what it was and how it would change their lives, maybe things would be different. If they knew that God's love would steer them in the right path, if they knew that God was saying to them, even though these people are doing incredibly crazy things, even though if they understood that God was saying to them, I love you, I love you, I love you, maybe things would be different. Maybe the world would be a slightly different place. This doesn't just apply to us as Christians. This applies to every single soul that walks the earth. If God's looking down on every single soul and he's saying, I love you. I love you. I love you. How must he feel, I wonder, when people don't hear it, and people ignore it, and people refuse to accept it? How must he feel, I wonder, when people do accept that love, when lives are changed, when things happen? You know, I didn't end up here standing before everybody because there's something I wanted to do, or I didn't have an ambition, I didn't have a view, right, in 3 years' time I'm going to be a whatever it is I'm going to do. I have no idea what I'm doing. But I know I sat in the back for a couple of months, so I sat in the seats in the pews, and there was a voice in the back of the head that said, you can't just sit here. You've got to be more. You've got to respond to this love I've given you. I've gone out of my way. I've put the Lord Jesus Christ through all of this on the cross. You can't be a part-time citizen Christian. You can't be a part-time Christian. You can't just sit there and accept it. You've got to respond. You've got to do something with it. And I was like, okay, I'll do something with it. And it went on from there. Sorry, I'm going off on a tangent now. But my point is, You can read these verses, you can look at God's love, you can totally understand what they're saying. But until you actually apply it, until you do something with it, until you accept it and make a response, It's not really going to change anything. And the world outside the door today is living proof of that. You don't need to take my word for it. Just look at the world today. Lots of people wandering around, ignoring God, not really even hearing what he says. Look where they are. Matthew 22, there's another 37 to 40. It says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself." See, that's another obvious one. I read this, I thought, "Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul." That's what I'm going to speak on. That's great, that's it. And then I read the second verse, "And love thy neighbour as thyself." And I thought, yeah, that's not quite so easy. Again, how often do we read these things, or skim past them sometimes maybe, without actually reading what they're actually saying? The eyes are reading, but the mind's switched off. The first commandment the Lord Christ ever gave, the very first commandment, the first thing you do before anything, if you want to be a Christian, that's fine, the very first thing you must understand is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. He said it himself. You can read it later on. This is the first and great commandment. Love the Lord. Respond to his love. Come back to him. Understand who he is. And then love thy neighbour as thyself. And that's hard. It is hard. Don't get me wrong. It's totally hard. I mean, you can't possibly love everyone as you love yourself. Maybe you can. But I think it's got to be worth a try. It's got to be worth at least trying to act in the way we've been asked to. See, the Bible makes it clear that God wants us to realise just how much he loves us, and to know that he's ready to bless us as well. If we love him with all our heart, soul and mind. If we understand God's love, we can be motivated by it. I was motivated to get up and do something with it. To know his word, to show the love to others around us. You know, this love is way too big for one person. It's got to be shared, it's got to be put around, everybody's got to have experience of it. What if God wasn't love? What if he existed as this all-powerful, all sort of dominating creator, omnipresent everywhere, but he didn't actually love us? God is sovereign, he rules over everything. We understand that, with authority and power, but he's not ruling over it as a dictator. He's not saying, like, go there, do this, or you're going to be struck down. He's not shouting, screaming, throwing a stick. There's nothing like that at all. He's omnipresent. He's got more power than anything or anyone we can ever imagine. He's everywhere at the same time. He knows all there is to know, but he never uses it against us. He lets us make our own decisions. He lets us go our own ways. And some people might question that. Well, why does the Lord let me do stupid things? Why do I have to walk through these things? Why do good things happen to bad people? Bad things happen to good people, rather. Why does all this stuff happen? Because his love is so deep for us. God's not there saying, you mustn't do this, you can't do that. You know, parents don't generally say to their children, you can't, you mustn't, you won't, you will, you'll do exactly as I say, you'll go to school, you'll do this, you'll do that. We don't bring children up like that. Because, I mean, what happens, it just all falls apart, doesn't it? You know, you hear families that are very, very strict in the world, and the children turn out to be difficult. But God's the same. He's not saying, this is what you must do, this is what you have to do. He's saying, you've got your own minds, you do what you like, but I'm still going to love you. I'm still going to try and steer your path. I'm still going to try and direct your decisions. So you know what? Because you'll have the best possible life, and that's what I want for you. God is just, isn't he? He's just, and he would always do what's morally right for us. He would always do what's morally fair. He looked at us and he said, I love you more than you can know. And to show this love, I will send the Lord Jesus Christ into the world as a one-time solution to the sinful things of the world. God is grace. He's freely given his love, and we can freely receive it. Not because of anything we do or say or how we act or anything like that, but because he loves us so much, he just wants to give it to us. He just wants to send the Lord Jesus Christ for us. And if we accept him as our Lord and Saviour, we can share in that love. Even through the tough times, even sometimes when we think this can't possibly be right, different ways with different people, God will reach out and he will touch. And he will lend a touch in a situation, or you'll move in a particular way, and then you can see it. Actually, you've been there all the time. You've been looking after me all the time. Yes, you do love me, as you said. Everything God is, everything God's made, everything he's doing flows from the love he has for us. So when we see love in the world, it's a reminder that we're made in his image. When we look on Jesus Christ, it's a reminder that we were made for a purpose. We were made to do things. His love is part of God's character, part of who he is. And as Christians, we're called to show this. So the Bible, right from the very start, is full of God's love. I could have spoken on any number of different verses in this, all the way from Genesis, all the way through. It's full of God's love. Right the way from the beginning, God created a perfect world. Why? So we could live in it. Why? Because he loves us. God led the Israelites out of Egypt through the wilderness, stood beside them, did all that he did while they were turning away from him, while they were building their statues and their monuments and sacrificing to false gods. And he was still there and he was still amongst them. Why? Because he loved them. So he doesn't wait for us to become better people. He doesn't sit there and think, right, I can see where you're at, but you know what, you're going to have to get to stage 2 before I show you any love with you. It's not like that at all. You know, he doesn't stand by, pick and choose. You know, his love is so vast and so intense that each and every soul that walks the earth has the option to take it and receive it and live with it and respond to it. God's love can overcome anything we're facing. It's unconditional. He didn't say, right, if you do this, I will love you. If you do that, I will love you. He just says, I will love you. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We didn't wait. We didn't have to come back. We didn't have to go through anything. He said, I love you. And you know what? This is what I'm going to do. He created us. He created us for a purpose. He created us to live in the world that we live in, to follow the paths we follow. Even when we're off doing our own things, he's still there waiting for us. We are more than conquerors. I love that phrase, more than conquerors. It's a bit sort of dated now, I suppose, a bit old, but even so, you think of a conqueror. The image that springs to my mind is one of these sort of kings with a massive army behind them on the throne, you know, Lord of the Rings style thing. But God's saying, you accept my love, you understand who the Lord Jesus Christ is, what he went through and how he's made the way for you. You can overcome anything. You can overcome any army, anything that you face. Anything that you do, anything that you walk through, you can overcome because you are more than conquerors. We can bear any circumstance because we know is a God walking beside us that loved us and wants to work for the best outcome for us. So what does that all mean for today then, I guess? See, it's one thing to be loving. It's much harder to show love to people. Especially the kind of love God has, the kind of patient and kind and selfless and eager to serve others. I find it really, really hard to express something of this magnitude, of this depth. So I put all this in context. I don't know how many people sort of like the sea, but I've got this weird sort of thing for the sea. I could stand on the shore and just watch for hours and hours on end. Not anything particular, just this sort of wide expanse of ocean. Now, I can never, ever describe that feeling to anybody. They've got to come and they've got to stand beside me and experience it for themselves. I can't tell someone what the sea does to me. I can't explain it. But I believe if they came and stood next to me, they'd understand it. And that's exactly the same, isn't it? Exactly the same. It's hard to express and tell someone in words how much God loves them and what God's love means for them. Until they actually experience it themselves. Until they actually go through that phase of repentance, confession and forgiveness. And they receive God's love. That's when they understand it fully and truly. And that's why we've been called to go out into the world not to save people, not to draw them from bad circumstances and leave them there. It's to show them God's love. Help them experience God's love. Provide an opportunity for them to receive God's love. This last verse I'm going to, this kind of blew my mind a little bit. It kind of sums it all up. And it really does go some way to explaining the depth of God's love for us. So if you would, turn to John 17. And I'm going to read 25 and 26. Again, it's one of those verses you can read and you can think about maybe, but until you actually respond to it, it's quite remarkable. John 17, 25, 26. It says, "O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee. And these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them." I said, "Oh, that's nice. That's lovely." And then I read verse 26 again, and it blew my mind. In fact, I got quite emotional about it. It said, Jesus is saying, my interpretation of 26, where it says, "I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it," and then this bit, "that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them." Jesus is saying, he wants the love that God has shown to him to be the same love that we have in us. See, God loves us the same way he loves Jesus. And that flipped my mind when I read that. Imagine the love God had for Jesus. Imagine, he talks about it all the way through the Bible. Imagine how he felt when Christ went to the cross. Imagine that love, that heart that was broken, that the depth of passion he has for his own son. God has that same passion, that same love, that same depth for us as individuals. How must he feel, I wonder, when we're walking away? How must he feel when we ignore that? When we take that as a flippant response and say, "Yeah, God loves me, cool," and forget about it. How important is it to remember God loves us like he loves Jesus? We don't have to set things straight with him. We don't have to put things right before he will love us. We don't have to go anywhere. We don't have to do anything. But if we go out into the world and we just act the same and we do the same and we behave in the way the world wants us to and we do the things the world asks us to do, we're not going to have any difference at all. It's not going to make a blind bit of difference. We're called to live our lives in the response to God's love. We can't get anywhere close to living like Jesus Christ. I appreciate that, and that's totally, totally understandable. But that doesn't mean we give up. That doesn't mean we say, "Okay, I can't do it." That doesn't mean we shrug our shoulders and forget about it. God loves us in the same way he loves Jesus. Surely that demands some sort of little response. A tiny change. A little alteration. A check on what we're doing. We love God first in all that we do, in every decision that we make. Our outcomes are going to be the same. If we make a decision in worldly terms, our outcomes are going to be in worldly terms. If we look in the mirror and say, "What am I going to wear today? I'm going to wear this outfit because it makes me look amazing, and everybody's going to look at me, and everyone's going to say how fantastic I look because it's the latest brand and it's the latest fashion," you might feel alright for 10 minutes, but that'll wear off. You dress today and say, "I'm going to dress really properly because I'm really smart," and then people ask me why, and I'll say, "Because I'm living for the Lord." A very little change, a very tiny change. But part of God's love will start to shine through. Part of God's will and power in you will start to shine through. A tiny change in conversation. I don't know what you do throughout the day, who you're with, who you interact with, but a tiny, tiny word. An alteration in conversation, a steer towards something spiritual, maybe a verse, leave a tract on the table, leave a reference somewhere on the wall, whatever that might be, a tiny change, will just show a little bit, a little chink of God's love in the world. I wonder if every single one of us did something very tiny, I wonder what a collective difference that would make this week. See, God only wants what's best for us. He only wants us to live fulfilling lives that will have the best outcome for us. Peaceful lives, purposeful lives. Life with meaning, life with direction, life with content. And that all starts with understanding what he's offering. Where is his love? What's he coming from? And what's available? So let's go into this week without any shadow of a doubt in our own minds that God loves us, that his powerful love is real, and it's available to everyone that calls on his name. And let's rest on that and live in his grace. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this short time together. I just pray now that your love would shine through us. I pray, God, that the love you've shown us would just, we'd be able to respond to that and carry it forward. Help us to understand the depth of that and the breadth of that, Lord, and all that you provide. Maybe lean on the fact, Lord, that you never stop loving us. Wherever we are, whatever we're going through, you will always be loving us. And it's a love that will lead us to the best possible outcomes. Give us the strength this week and perhaps the wisdom just to shine a little bit of that love in what we do and how we walk with you. Go before us, I pray, and bless this time. Bless the time later on today as well, and be with us throughout the week. In Jesus' name we ask, to whose glory we pray. Amen. We sing our final song, which is With Harps and Viols.
by not really returning that love, not really demonstrating that love in our lives. May this be a challenge to us as we go into this coming week, Lord. Be with us for the rest of this day, Lord. So we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.